Good morning, ladies. I couldn't be more happy to be with you all. And what a wonderful, beautiful group of women and tables. I just wanted to stop and thank everyone who worked so hard to put this together, to take the time to organize it, plan it, decorate, make the food, serve us, and for the men that come later to dismantle and set up the chairs for our worship service tomorrow. So thank you, everybody. I have to say that tea time is one of my favorite times, especially when it comes with friends and scones. It couldn't be better. And I want to start this morning with an appropriate analogy, and we're going to be on a journey through God's word and in Psalm 16 to teach us what God says flourishing faith looks like and authentic joy in him looks like. You have a handout, a packet that you can follow along as I teach, and there will be a few spots where you'll see that you can fill in more information. And at the end of the packet, I have some extra things that I've added on just for your time in the Word and with the Lord at home. Just some resources on doing a Bible study, doing a deductive Bible study, resource for what it looks like to abide in Christ, because really what I'm going to be teaching on today is essentially what it looks like practically to abide in Christ. But just as I start, I want to read this quote from Donald Whitney, Dr. Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he says, meditation goes beyond hearing, reading, studying, and even memorizing as a means of taking in God's word. A simple analogy would be a cup of tea. How appropriate today. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents the intake of scripture. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into a cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's word are all additional plunges into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted, and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured reddish brown. Meditation on scripture is like letting the Bible brew in our mind. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. When we meditate on scripture, it colors our thinking about God, about God's ways and his world, and about ourselves. When we meditate on scripture, Similarly, as the tea bag colors the water, so through meditation we consistently taste or experience the reality taught in the text. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts and minds and lives. Reading the Bible tells the believer, for example, of God's love. Meditation is more likely to convince him or her it is a personal thing in biblically appropriate ways, and it causes the person to feel loved by God. Well, again, I'm so grateful and excited to have the opportunity to talk with you today about biblical worship. Biblical worship is worshiping the one true God from our heart, and it will always produce flourishing faith, which is from God, and produce authentic joy, which is in God. And I'll stop and say that when we're believers and we have faith, we have flourishing faith, we'll experience and have in our life far more than just joy. We'll have many other fruits of the Spirit. But we're going to, today in our time together, we're going to look at the relationship between our faith and joy. Authentic joy is an abundant joy for all who are in Christ. It's a joy that's ours now, every day, this very minute, for our whole lives and eternally, as we choose to find our joy in him. And as we choose to delight in him as our most precious treasure. And we do this through our daily love and obedience to him from our heart. Those are our spiritual disciplines, but it's an all day, every moment of the day, all in all our circumstances, application of our faith in our life. True joy comes from faith in and from God as we live out our faith daily, continually making him the object of our worship. True worship is his due and our divine call. In John 15:11, Jesus says these words, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." What in the world are these things? Well, all of you from Church of the Canyons know that we've been going through the book of John, and we're learning all about who Jesus is. We're learning he is the Word of God. We're learning that he is the Savior, the Messiah, God who put on human flesh, who came to redeem a people for his own possession, for all who repent and believe in him. Those are the things that Jesus is talking about here. And he's spoken them to you if you're a believer, that our joy is because he is in us. His very spirit is in us. And he says our joy may be full. It's an abundant joy that we have if we're in Christ. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, based on Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, and 1 Corinthians 10, 13, asks a question and gives us an answer. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end, in other words, it's saying, what is the purpose of man? What are we here for? And the answer is, man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? It's essentially to live like him in this world. It's to live out his character and attributes that we're able to by the Spirit's power so people around us see who God is. And notice we're enjoying him. He's the object of our joy. He's the object of our delight. He's the object of our enjoyment. So the goal in our life is to image him and to grow in delighting in him. The Bible talks about or gives us an illustration in Jeremiah 17 of two kinds of trees that give us an example of two kinds of trust. And that's, that's in Jeremiah 17, and we're going to get to it in a minute and a little bit. But I wanted to give you an illustration of a good kind of trust, a good worldly trust, and the person that's trusting in it. And this is the relationship between, the God-given relationship between a mother and its child. And that's when all things are as they should be and as best as they can be in a broken world, a sin-cursed world. And I do want to stop and say that I know that there's some of you in the room that have possibly had a difficult relationship with your mother or long to be mothers, and that's not what the Lord has given you, or even have a difficult relationship as a mother with your children. And I'm sad and sorry about that. But the hope is God is sad and sorry too, and he's actually willing and able to do something about it. And he did that by sending his son to be our Savior and our Lord and to be a good, kind, and loving shepherd. But I have to say that a mother's role really does produce, when it's done right, flourishing in their child and joy in their child. And it's also very encouraging for us to know and very hope-filled that all of us, every single one of us in this room, whether we're biological mothers, we can also be spiritual mothers. It's God's calling for us. And no matter our past or current circumstance, that is God's will for us. And children need their mothers. Mothers are a constant daily source of trust and provision for their children. Mothers image God in the following ways. Mothers are nurturers. Mothers are nourishers, both physically as well as spiritually. Mothers are comforters. Mothers are protectors. Mothers are encouragers. Mothers are teachers, and mothers are prayer warriors. And mothers are to do all of this with sacrificial love that they learn from Christ. And when all these things are imparted to a child, by their mother on a consistent daily basis, children will flourish and be joy-filled, all by God's grace, as he chooses to use willing and perfect people. I want you to pay attention to A Mother's Prayer by Keith and Kristen Getty, and I'm going to read it as an example of a Christ-focused mother. And I'm going to try to read this without crying. Before you close your eyes to sleep, I have a promise still to keep as I hold you in my arms. I pray your little frame grows strong and that faith takes hold while you are young. This is my prayer for you. Hold my hand. I'll teach you the way, capital W, Jesus, to go through the joys, through the tears, through the journeys of these years. May you trust him in the end. May you trust him in the end. This world is not as it should be, but the Savior opens eyes to see all that's beautiful and true. Oh, may his light fill all you are, and the jewel of wisdom crown your heart. This is my prayer for you. Hold my hand. I'll teach you the way to go, through the joys, through the tears, through the journey of these years. He is with us till the end. He is faithful till the end. You'll travel where my arms won't reach, as the road will rise to lead your feet on a journey of your own. May my mistakes not hinder you, but his grace remain and guide you through. This is my prayer for you. Father, hear my ceaseless prayer. Oh, keep them in your care. And in reference to spiritual mothering, Susan Hunt, in her wonderful book, Spiritual Mothering, the Titus II Model for Women Mentoring Women, says this: as a woman's growing desire to imitate God produces obedience to his word, she develops mothering characteristics. Our femaleness gives us the capacity for mothering. Our faith produces certain characteristics of mothering. Some characteristics we see from Scripture are strength, excellence, tenderness, generosity, desire to nurture, comfort, compassion, affection, protection, and sacrifice. These characteristics are relational. They simply will not allow a person to be an isolationist. The possession of these characteristics creates an intense desire to nurture and be nurtured. The results in the recipients are security and fruitfulness. They will flourish like grass. And Melissa Kruger gives us some good advice. She says one of the best gifts we can give our children, or anyone else for that matter, is to root ourselves firmly in Christ, abiding in him for the strength we need. Now please open your Bibles or look at the printout from Psalm 16. And I will read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word to us. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion, is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I have a few questions here. The first one is, what is a psalm? So W.S. Plummer, from his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, says that the Psalms are songs, and when faithful believers sing or ponder these truths deep in our hearts, we are entrusting ourselves to the only one who has the wisdom and ability as well as the desire to care for us. And let's look at the main point and meaning of Psalm 16. John Piper gives us this, his stab at the main point of Psalm 16, and I completely agree with him. That's why I've chosen to quote him. He says, God will bring you both body and soul through life and death to full and everlasting pleasure if he is your safest refuge and your supreme treasure and your sovereign Lord and your trusted counselor. In Psalm 16, we learn that the Father graciously cares for us in this life and in death like he did Jesus. His care is care for our body and for our souls. The Bible talks about our souls as being our inner man or immaterial part, or it talks about our body as being our physical, our outer man. And we're to trust him with both of those components of who we are in every day and in every situation. This psalm is all about what Scripture tells us worship and trust is meant to look like in the life of a believer. And we see it practically through the piety of Jesus, who's the author, David, who is the author of this psalm, and practically and perfectly through the sinless piety of Christ. Today, we're going to look at this psalm as well as other scriptures and learn some of the practical ways that God is teaching us in his word to trust in and worship him. Diligently practicing principles of piety, in other words, practicing our ordinary daily means of growing in grace and faith, will cause us, without doubt, to flourish and be joy-filled women. And this is all by his grace. My hope and prayer is that we will leave today either truly knowing God as our Lord and Savior, or knowing him better. And as we receive faith, or our faith is deepened, and I want to remind us that Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. We receive faith through hearing his word. And also that our knowledge and wisdom would be grown, our trust and worship more clear or robust, and a deep conviction and desire given by the Spirit through his word to implement these daily means of growing in grace in our daily lives in all of our circumstances. Ladies, we ought to be women grown and growing in faith and joy. This psalm is called the Golden Psalm by several in church history, including Charles Spurgeon and Matthew Henry. As well, Matthew Henry says this psalm has a little bit of David in it, but much more of Christ. It's a psalm pointing to the atonement of Christ. Theologically speaking, the atonement is Christ's death on the cross as an offering of atonement for the sins of God's people. Jesus took the wrath of God in our place, paying the penalty for our sins as we receive from him the righteousness of Christ. This psalm also teaches the perfect life and obedience and worship of Jesus to the Father so that he could be the perfect sinless sacrifice. Both his perfect life and his death and resurrection were necessary for our salvation and for our ability to live a life of worship to God every day. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And also Peter in Acts 2:25 and Paul in Acts 13:35-37 both attribute Psalm 16 to Jesus. We need to define a couple of terms here. I mentioned piety and worship. Let's look at piety first. Piety is devout fear of God and to render to God the reverence and worship emanating from a holy life. We worship God by living a holy life from our heart. And worship is when we give our deepest affections and praise to something. Worship and all things in our life always come from our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." John Piper's definition of worship is the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge of God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, and being satisfied with God above all earthly things. Bob Coughlin's definition of worship is Christian worship is the response of God's people, God's redeemed people, to his self-revelation, which is in Scripture, that exalts God's glory in Christ in our minds, affections, and wills in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll stop and say that Bob Coughlin actually just gave us a description of our heart. Our heart constitutes, and we'll learn a little bit more of this later, our minds, what we think, our affections, what we love or value, and our wills, what we do. And Christ gave us an example of worship and obedience. Philippians 2:7-8 says, as he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And we also have more, there's more references to Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father in Hebrews 2:9-18. And in 1 Peter 2:21, we learn that Christ fulfilled the Father's will and gave us an example to follow. In John 6:38, Jesus surrendered to the Father's will. John 6:39-40, Christ knew what the Father wanted him to do, and he did it. In John 5:30, Christ sought the Father's will. True worship is from the heart, not outward deeds. Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." So this leads us to question 3. What is man's greatest problem? And what is God's gracious and loving answer? We need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to Genesis. I'm not going to read the text in Genesis, but I'm sure we all know that sin entered the world by Adam and Eve choosing what they wanted, choosing to eat the fruit, and now all who are born with sin nature. There's an unknown author that has written this quote that I want us to talk about a bit today. He or she says, "Eve found the serpent more trustworthy than God, not because of his credentials, but because the serpent said what Eve wanted to hear." So Eve desired from her heart, she wanted what the enemy offered. And this is sin. She chose to worship something other than God. It wasn't the enemy's credentials that Eve was trusting in. Why is that? Eve knew who God was. Eve walked with God. So she was not trusting in his authority. She was trusting in what she wanted. So what happened when sin entered the world? Well, there was a separation between man and God. Man became autonomous. God gives us an answer, and we're going to look at some scripture about the gospel scriptures in a minute. But I want us to understand that even as believers, we have a choice every day to choose who we're going to worship, who we're going to trust in, whether or not we're going to be autonomous and trust in ourselves and trust in our own wants and desires, or to trust in God and do what he's always called us to do, live for his glory and his image. So now we're going to look at some gospel verses. Believers, we need to hear the gospel every single day. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves who God is. He's a holy God. Who we are, the created, what we're meant to do, and that is live as an image of Christ in the world. So Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. And what is the glory of God? 1 John 1:5 tells us, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In the Bible, light means holiness and sinlessness. That is who God is. And the Bible also tells us that darkness means evil or sin, and that's what God isn't. So that is his glory. It's his holiness, which affects every other one of his attributes. But God is gracious and loving, and he gave us an answer for our biggest problem, and we need to remember that answer every day. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I didn't type out this reference for you, but I want to read Mark 1:15. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. This is once for salvation, and this is daily for sanctification. Salvation is when we become believers, but sanctification is our progressive growing more like Christ. So as believers, we need to realize we still have indwelling sin, and we still need to repent of that sin, remember the gospel, which is you're now to live to righteousness. You're now to live like him, and he came to empower us to be able to do that. That's his promise. Now let's stay humble. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that no one may boast. I'm going to read to you my favorite gospel passage, just kind of like a summary of what the gospel is and what it did. Titus 2:11 through 14, and I'm going to read it in the ESV. For the grace of God has appeared, and the grace of God is Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all people. And biblically, we know that's all people who have repented and believed. And look at this. Jesus is helping us. He's training us to renounce our godliness and worldly passions. So he's training us, but we're still to renounce. We have to do the hard work, but we know he's helping us so we can do it. And we're to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That means in all our circumstances, in the suffering, in the difficulties, whatever that looks like in this present age. And we have hope because Christ is coming back. God's word says we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous or eager for good works. Isn't that amazing? Is there any better thing than what Christ has done for us and what he's now calling us to do? Ezekiel 26:36-37 tells us why we can do this. God's word says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, the spirit of God, and bring it about that you will walk in my statutes and are careful and follow all my ordinances. We can obey his word because we have his spirit. In Luke 6:45, we read from God's word, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his heart speaks from that which fills his heart. Who is your treasure? Now we're going to talk about the Jeremiah passage, the two trees that I mentioned in the beginning. As the Lord tells us in Jeremiah, we trust, obey, and love what we worship from our heart. And if that is God, our faith will flourish and we will be filled with joy and other spiritual fruit. So Jeremiah 17:5-10 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. I want to stop for a second. This can be a non-believer and a believer, but it also can be a believer. Okay, we can trust in other things as believers. So let's think about this as Christians too. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he is like a bush in the desert. I like to think of a tumbleweed. There's no growth. There's nothing. We see tumbleweeds rolling down the road when the Santa Ana winds hit. And that's what a person looks like when they're not trusting in the Lord and they're trusting in other things to be their hope and their joy. And they will not see when prosperity comes because there'll be no spiritual fruit. The prosperity is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing, not the things that we want, but the things that God is doing in us. But we'll live in stony wastelands in the wilderness, a land of salt that is not inhabited. But listen to this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he is like a tree planted that extends its roots to the stream. What is the stream? That's Christ. That's the stream of living water. That's all his wisdom, all his help that comes from his word, all by his grace. And does not fear when the heat comes. The heat is any circumstance, any trouble. We have nothing to fear if we're rooting ourselves deeply in Christ. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, not cease to bear fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We need God, we need prayer, we need his word in order to discern our heart, and we need to pay attention. Jeremiah 6:16 tells us to stop and pay attention. It reminds us to stop and pay attention to what we're thinking about, what we're wanting, and what we're doing. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, pay attention, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and that's in Scripture, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. I didn't add what happened here, the answer God's people, Israel, actually said, we will not walk in it. We have a choice as believers to either trust and obey or not trust and turn away. We have two choices, and that is it. Okay, I've got a chart here because I am a biblical counselor, and we kind of come with charts to help explain things. And this chart is taken from the book, The Dynamic Heart in Daily Life, Connecting Christ to Human Experience by Dr. Jeremy Pierre. I have all of the biblical references for this if you want the scriptures as to where we're seeing this in scripture. But if we look at the heart, this is our inner man. This is our soul. This is our immaterial part. And we have three boxes because our heart consists of three functions. Our thinking, that's the cognitive. It's what we think, know, believe, reason, remember, okay? We have our affective, is what we desire, what we value. And our feelings are in there too, okay? And our emotions. And our volitional is what we do. It's our willing, deciding, intending, committing, acting. We've already read from Scripture that we know that what's good in our heart will come out, okay? And it's what we think, what we value, and what we do will come out from our heart. We need to stop and pause and ponder what's going on in there. And we need to also remember that we need to steward our emotions. Our emotions are a reflection of God, because we're made in the image of God, so we have emotions because God has emotions, but our emotions are broken by sin, so we need to stop and pause and think and ask God and discern according to his word. Am I stewarding my emotions the way God says I'm to steward my emotions? And not being ruled by them, but being ruled by the truth. I want to give you an illustration from my own life so you can see how the heart works. And this is a confession of something of me doing something wrong. So I went to a friend for help. And I was going to a friend over and over for help, but I go to a friend for help because I wanted relief from my suffering. And I believed that she was the first and best place to go for wisdom. And I ended up perpetrating more sin, complaining, and frustration. But what should I have done? So first of all, I want to say I went. That's my volition. I did. Because I wanted relief. That's my affections, right? And I believed, that's what I was thinking, that she was my source of help. I should have loved God first. I should have gone to him and remembered, that's my thinking, what does he say about suffering? What does he say about how I should be thinking about this situation? Am I to be desiring to pray for my enemies? Right? Doing the right thing? If I'm loving God and wanting what he wants, I'm going to be thinking like God thinks, and I'm going to be doing what God would want me to do. So you see how common it is to commit sin against God. Because that was very common for me. It's just an everyday thing. I'm having trouble, and I'm suffering, but I was thinking wrongly about it, and I was doing the wrong thing about it. And I was loving myself and loving the idea of being coming out from under that trouble and finding relief. So the author of this book, Dr. Pierre, explains the dynamic heart this way. God designed the heart's functions for worship, what we trust in, right? He wants people to respond to him with the complex beauty that reflects his own. Dynamic hearts worship God in daily life, in the way they think, the things they want, and the choices they make. When people use those aspects of the heart in a way that reflects God's character, they are worshiping. Cognitively, when people believe the testimony of God's word, they worship him. Effectively, when people value what God values, they worship him. Volitionally, when people submit their choices to God's will, they worship him. Isn't the idea of God's idea of worship robust? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now we're going to go into Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is laying out, it's broken down into four sections of what of different kinds of trust that cause us to flourish in our faith and be joy-filled. These are ordinary daily means of grace or spiritual disciplines that are both personal and corporate. Personal are the things we do on our own, and corporate are the things we do as a body of believers together. These are the means for us to grow. Four, principles of piety for flourishing faith and authentic joy from Psalm 16. A, flourishing faith and authentic joy require trust by reliance on God in prayer. And that comes from verses 1 and 2 in our psalm. John Bunyan, in his book on prayer, says prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with a submission in faith to the will of God. Stephen Yule, he says this about prayer. When we remember that all human effort lies prostrate before God's providence, we will strive in prayer. Ladies, we need to know God, and we need to know God better. And one of the foundational ways that we do this is when we strive persistently in biblical prayer. Richard Baxter says prayer is the breath of the new creature. As children who are born from above in the new birth in salvation, we instinctively cry out to our Father. But it is a practice that we need to be sure to be doing often and do it correctly. And oh, how we need to remember in all situations this truth from Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth besides you. Truly, prayer is one of the greatest evidences that we trust in God and that we believe he is who he says he is, and we believe that he keeps his promises. We pray because we are desperate for wisdom, help, and hope that only can come from God, and he is willing and able to provide it. And through Christ, he hears us and helps us to live a life that displays fruit and obedience. John Piper says prayer is not gratifying natural desires. Prayer is for fruit bearing. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And Philippians 4:5-6 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Ladies, where do we go first and rightly? To God or our friends? And I have a list of book suggestions that I recommend you dig into some of those to grow in prayer. And if you haven't heard about the structure of biblical prayer with the acronym ACTS, take a look at that. It's first A, we adore God. This should be our in the flow, and it actually is based on the Lord's Prayer, that we're first to adore God in our prayer, and then to confess our sin, and then be thankful for all that he is and all that he does and all that he will do. And then supplication, then ask God to meet the needs of our friends, family, church, and ourselves. B, flourishing faith and authentic joy require trust by devotion to the Lord. And this is verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 16. What do I spend my time doing? What consumes my thoughts? Who or what is most important to me? What I do and what I'm devoted to is what I truly love. And if I have warring loves in my heart, warring objects of faith and trust, and true faith in God, my faith won't flourish and I will lack joy. We all need to be doing our personal and corporate spiritual disciplines daily. And these are praying according to God's will, reading scripture, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, praying it, and applying it. We need to be open to be pruned, which means correct it. And we must repent and turn from sin to obey scripture and live a holy life like Jesus. And we also need to not neglect the fellowship of the believers, which means being committed and consistently at church, serving, using our gifts. That's part of God's will for the local church, is that we use our gifts to build one another up in Christ. And I have a couple book recommendations for you there too. C, flourishing faith and authentic joy require trust by delighting in the Lord, verses 5-6. John Piper says, delighting in God means savoring the diverse excellencies of God, especially as they are manifest in Christ. Jonathan Edwards, from his sermon, The Excellencies of Christ, speaks of Christ this way: the person of Christ brings together infinite highness and infinite condescension, infinite glory and lowest humility, infinite majesty and transcendent meekness, deepest reverence towards God and equality with God, infinite worthiness of good and greatest patience under suffering evil, exceeding spirit of obedience with supreme dominion over heaven and earth, absolute sovereignty and perfect resignation, self-sufficiency and entire trust and reliance on God. Isn't our Jesus wonderful? We are delighting in the Lord when we're thinking about and meditating on who he is, when we're loving and adoring who he is, and when we're living in the likeness of who he is, and when we're committed from the heart to grow in these ways on a daily basis in the power of his Spirit. I have more book recommendations for this category as well. D, flourishing faith and authentic joy require trust by learning from the Lord. And where do we learn from the Lord, ladies? Where do we hear from him? Only his word. Scripture, the doctrine of scripture. Scripture is God in communicative action. Therefore, to encounter the words of scripture is to encounter God in action. Theologically, scripture is the means by which the Father presents his covenant to us, and therefore how he presents himself to us as the faithful God of the covenant. It is also in the words of scripture that the word of God, Jesus Christ, comes to us so that we can know him and remain in him. And these are Timothy Ward's words from his wonderful book, my absolute favorite book on the doctrine of scripture, Words of Life. Charles Spurgeon tells us about meditation on scripture. He says, our bodies are not supported merely by taking food into the mouth, but by the process which really supplies the muscle and the nerve and the sinew and the bone is the process of digestion. It is by digestion that the outward food becomes assimilated with the inner life. Our souls are not nourished merely by listening a while to this and then to that and then to the other part of divine truth. Hearing, reading, marking, and learning all require inwardly digesting to complete their usefulness. And the inward digesting of the truth lies in the most part in meditating upon it. Take note of this quote by Jonathan Edwards. If God doth such great things to teach us, we ought not to do little to learn. We have a responsibility, women. We have a responsibility that we need to take seriously. We need to study God's word and understand sound doctrine and theology so that we can grow up in our faith, we can flourish in our faith, and so that we can be faithful to be able to teach other women to grow up in their faith as well. God actually commands us to do both. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us about the sufficiency of Scripture. His divine power has granted to us everything for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. E, flourishing faith and authentic joy require trust by rejoicing in the Lord. And this is verses 9 through 11. William Gurnall in the Golden Treasury of Puritan Quotations says this, the reason why many poor souls have so little heat of joy in their hearts is that they have so little light of the gospel knowledge in their minds. The further a soul stands from the light of truth, the further he must needs be from the comfort of heat. We won't find joy, we won't find comfort in the Lord if we're not knowing a lot about who he is in his word. And Richard Sibbes, from the same book, The Golden Treasury of Puritan Quotations, says, those who look to be happy must first look to be holy. Now, please turn in your handout to page 17 and 18. I am going to read from The Valley of Vision, a prayer called the Colloquy, and I'm glad I said it right, on rejoicing. And a colloquy is an informal theological dialogue or treatise. So we're going to be reading theology. And I'm going to read this kind of slowly because this prayer really does sum up a lot of what I've just been speaking about. Remember, O my soul, it is thy duty and privilege to rejoice in God. He requires it of thee for all his favors of grace. In order for us to be grace-filled, we need to rejoice in God. Rejoice, then, in the giver and his goodness. Be happy in him, O my heart, and in nothing but God. For whatever a man trusts in, from that he expects his happiness. He who is the ground of thy faith should be the substance of thy joy. Whence then comes heaviness and dejection when joy is sown in thee, promised by the Father, bestowed by the Son, and wrought by the Holy Spirit, thine by grace, thy birthright in believing? Art thou seeking to rejoice in thyself from an evil motive of pride and self-reputation? Thou hast nothing of thine own but sin, nothing to move God to be gracious or to continue his grace towards thee. If thou forget this, thou wilt lose thy joy. Art thou grieving under a sense of indwelling sin? Let godly sorrow work repentance as the true spirit which the Lord blesses and which creates fullest joy. Sorrow for thyself opens rejoicing in God. Self-loathing draws down divine delights. I want to stop and say, this is older language. Sorrow for thyself and self-loathing does not mean hating yourself. It just means having a right view of who you are and your need for Jesus. It just means that we're sinners in need of his help. Hast thou sought joys in some creature comfort? Look not below God for happiness. Fall not asleep in Delilah's lap. Let God be all in all to thee, and joy in the fountain that is always full. We can hold fast to the truth that our faith will flourish and our joy will be full when we worship God from our heart by believing what accords with sound doctrine from Scripture in our daily life, by loving the things that God loves in our daily life, and by doing the things that God says are good in our daily life. Have you noticed that every season of life has temptations for us not to pursue growing in faith in God and our joy in God? Let's pray for one another and encourage one another to make every season and circumstance profitable, that we commit from our heart to be disciplined women who are flourishing in faith and filled with his abundant joy, all because of his great love for us and his glory alone. This is God's wonderful, delightful will for our lives in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, our glorious God, infinite, holy, above all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving and good and kind. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, for sinners who did not deserve it, people who were not living for you, were not looking to you, but had turned away. Thank you for coming and giving us an answer to our most desperate need, our sin, our worship issue. Lord, I pray that you are glorified in these women, that these women be women of growing and flourishing faith and joy in all that they do, and that these women would also spur one another on to these love and good works so that the world around us will see who God is in the lives of his dear women. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.